how many of you know when I was without this team, I felt it, so I'm so happy to see, six people in the booth right now. So can we give them a hand clap for making all this stuff happen? Thank you, guys. I speak blessing over you guys. Knowledge, because some of this stuff is super technical, and you got to really know what you're doing to make it happen. So I bless you in the name of the Lord. Receive knowledge and just an acceleration over learning all the things that they're passionate about. I want to read our declaration together, so I'm going to have us all exercise just one more time, and then I want to pray before we get started in the Word. So if you'd stand with me, let's say this together. My eyes are on Jesus. My heart is tuned to His Spirit. My ears are listening to His voice. My mind will believe what He says, and my voice will declare the truth of His Word. Amen? And Lord, I speak just that, Lord. I thank You so much. I thank You so much for only moving. I thank You for the things that You've spoken to me, the things that You've been continuing to speak, and You've been elaborating more, and You've just been unpacking it more and more. I thank You for Your Word. I thank You that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. So, Lord, we want to dive into Your Word today so that we can cut out all the mess in our lives, all the things that we need to let go of, so we can walk in real life and real freedom for You. I thank You that You're going to use me, Lord. I submit to You, and You can take everything that You want to take and use it for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Love you guys. Oh, God is so good. I have been having, man, you don't even know. I'm going to try not to cry. I've been praying a lot. He knows this. A couple guys that meet during the weekend just know it's an open meeting. We meet every Tuesday mornings, and sometimes extras show up, and we just have a good time. But, you know, Glenn just mentioned very early on that it had been a very, very long time since he had a pastor, like the old days where you just come in and they just talk. And so one thing that I have a joy to get to do, because I like stories and all the above, is I get to listen to two awesome men of God share and pour into me. And I do a little bit of pouring back every now and then, but it's really just a time that we get to talk about what God's doing in our lives and family and all the above. So it is not a closed meeting. My door is always open. And if you see us in there, just come on in and grab a chair. So is that fair enough? You know, you guys, hopefully we're good with all the company. I know Glenn said it a few times, but, you know, Glenn and Paul and I, and sometimes Dorothy, will be in there just chit-chatting and having a good time. And then the other thing that's on my mind, and I just want to encourage you, and I'm not saying you can only do it here, but on Thursdays, we typically get together. It's about 11 o'clock in the morning. And we pray for the lost. And that's just super important to me. I can't always make it. I'm here present, but I can't always make it in the room. And so I always have them send me the list of who we're praying for. And I'm always lifting it up. But my favorite part is I'll be on a Dell call. I work for Dell full-time as well. And I'll be on a Dell call, and I hear them worshiping, or I hear them interceding, and I get to kind of get to overhear what's going on. It's just my favorite thing on the planet because, you know, I'm smiling and I'm happy, and the people on the phone are getting some of the benefit of that. Because how many of you know when someone calls you on the phone, and if you don't see their face, but you hear happiness, you hear a smile through the phone, it just kind of shifts the conversation. So these guys bless me and everybody at Dell that I'm talking to. They're like, man, he was mad a second ago. What just happened? You know? They're like, you know, he was talking about money, talking about sales earlier, and now he's just like, I don't know, it's just different. So they blessed me, and this week they send out in our group, you know, the countries that we're praying for, and so we're praying for the country of Laos this week. So if that comes to your mind, one of the things that Paul and I said early on is we believe that God knows everything and can do anything. And so we said, you know, God, if you give us a picture of a man or woman or child or a name of a man or woman or child, like, we know that you can, and we're going to pray for that. We're going to intercede for that. So he just kind of, you know, weaves his way in, and we let him. And so so this week, Thursday morning, 11 a.m. here at the church, we are praying for the country of Laos. And we tend to pray for other lost and various things. Yeah, please, share more.
One of the things I learned when we learned about Laos is that when you think about persecution, you think it's the government that's persecuting. But it is, it's the family members persecuting a member of their family when they become Christians. So it's father and mother and brothers and sisters doing the persecuting, not the government in the country of Laos. Now, we do send out information each day, each week, about the country. If you would like to be involved in this prayer, take one of the envelopes, put your email address, and we will send it to you. The commitment you're making is to pray for this country, for the people of this country, and we give you prayer guidelines. If you can make it on Thursday, you can join us. But if you can't make it on Thursday, you can pray wherever you are. But it's just an opportunity to pray for the persecuted and to hold them up. If you're like me, I used to pray for the persecuted every once in a while, particularly when I read in the scripture, remember those who are being persecuted. But since we've started this several months ago, I find myself praying during the day. God just brings it to mind what to pray for. And of course, I'm learning different things that their needs are as well. So I'd encourage you, if you want to be a part of this, all you're committing to is praying as God reminds you during the week. If you can come on Thursday, that's fine. If you can't, you can join us wherever you are.
Amen. All right. And I know you'll be blessed, so you have a good time. All right, so today we are talking about keys and kingdom. This has been on my mind a lot. So there's quite a bit here, and I'm actually asking the Lord, okay, just tell me what I need to keep and what I need to not keep, and we may continue it into next week, but just wanted to talk a little bit more. Jesus tells us that, you don't have to ask where the kingdom is or where it's going to be, where it's going to show up, because he said the kingdom is at hand, or in modern day English, the kingdom is here and now. And so I wanted to kind of just unpack that more, because what I believe that Jesus wants us to experience is he wants us to experience that as reality. Most of the time we're like, oh, when I get to heaven, it's going to be like this. Or when the Lord comes back, it's going to be like this. And I believe what Jesus was telling them is, you need to stop waiting. You need to stop wondering when it's going to be and where it's going to be at. And if you just kind of stand the right way and the wind blows at you and you're going to get it, right? He's saying it's here and now. Why is it here and now? Because Jesus came on the scene. And even better news is, he sent his spirit to live in you and I. The kingdom is here and now. So we ought not to be oblivious. We ought not to be in the sense of where we're still waiting. And it's interesting that he was speaking that to the Jews and the scribes and the Pharisees, because they had been waiting for a warrior king. They had been waiting for someone that was going to come in, just dismantle everything that the Romans had done. They were waiting for that freedom, if you will. And Jesus was like, I didn't come for that. So then they said, well, this must not be the guy. This must not be the one we were told about, because he's not doing the things or saying the things that we thought he was going to do and say. Right? So I just wanted to drop that nugget in there, and then we're going to unpack some of that this morning. So first off, we're going to go to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start at verse 13. Matthew 16, 13. Scriptures say, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say you're John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. This is my favorite question of all time in the Bible from Jesus. But what about you? Who do you say? Right? And that was a powerful question. Like, listen, you've heard all the stuff. So you can formulate your own opinion. But the difference is they were with Jesus. They were around Jesus. They had proximity, right? So out of what you've seen, what you've heard, who do you say I am? Simon. The guy that everybody gives all kinds of junk for being hot-headed. What did Simon say? He said, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied in verse 17, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, with my Father in heaven. And man, I just want to kind of focus on that just for a minute. He asked them a question that most of us would process as, oh, I don't know, what am I hearing? What am I thinking? What have I known? And you try to process that in your own strength, your own flesh and blood. But I encourage you, the things that we deal with on a day in, day out basis, almost, I would dare say, this is just Chris's opinion, I would dare say probably 99% of them shouldn't and can't be dealt with flesh and blood. And you ought to start getting into the practice of saying, Father, what are you saying right now? You're always speaking. I'm just not always listening. What are you saying right now? And we'd have a moment like Peter where something is revealed to us that we didn't know before, that we couldn't even know, right? He said, it was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. I could give you scriptures, but I'm going to refrain from doing that because you guys know me. I already have a lot. I have, I think, 5 pages here if anybody wants this copy. They're online too. But I could give you scriptures talking about how the Lord delights in revealing these things. But would you just trust me and know that it's there? Just look it up. Reveal, mysteries, any of those hot words are going to show you all the places where he's like, I want to show you, I want to tell you, but no one's listening. They're doing their own thing. So be like Peter. In this instance, be like Peter. Not chopping ears off. But be like Peter and say, Lord, what do you want to reveal? What do you want to say, right? Verse 18, and he says, and I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock, I think I have mine highlighted, yeah, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I think that one is, no, I didn't. Okay, underline in your Bible. Chris gives you permission. Underline keys of the kingdom of heaven. And then he tells us a little bit about those keys. We're going to go to a couple of good places. In the latter half of 19 into 20, he says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So it's an open close. Think of water pressure. It's on, it's off, right? Then he ordered his disciples to not tell anyone that he was the Messiah. It wasn't his time yet. So he says, so Peter makes a declaration that you are the Messiah, the one come to save us, and you are the Son of the living God. And Jesus immediately follows up with a statement that can sometimes, you know, get a lot of us kind of hung up. I know that there's some religions that are like, all right, St. Peter, he's the man, you know, and all this other stuff. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Jesus didn't build his church, global church, you know, eternal church on a single guy. That doesn't make sense. That doesn't, you know, fit with the narrative of what Jesus did. The rock that he was talking about and the name that he referenced to him, because his name is Simon, son of Jonah, he said, I tell you that you are Peter, or you are a Peter, which Kepha, in that word, in that language that he's using there, is rock. But it's interesting. I think I might have shared this with you guys before. I would encourage you to do a Greek words study. But he's actually calling him a little pebble. And then the rock that he uses in on this rock I will build my church, he's like, you're a part of this foundation. You're a part of this rock, but you're not the rock. And we've been studying this with Matt and various scriptures and whatnot. But, you know, Jesus being the chief cornerstone, that's rock language again. Foundation, we've been talking about that. That's rock language again. So the rock that Jesus is building his church on is tied to the statement that Peter just made. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And does that kind of sound similar to what Jennifer was referencing a minute ago? They overcame by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. That freedom, that power, that transforming is locked up in the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and what he did. And that's what we ought to be spreading. That's what we ought to be sharing, right? Are you with me? On that rock, that confession of faith, my church is going to start growing and spreading. You see that? All right. And then he explains the keys. He says, I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And then he talks about the binding and the loosing in both realms. The spiritual realm and the physical realm is what he's talking about. Not specific places. A lot of people have taken the language of heaven and tried to attribute a place to it. We're going to do a study on heaven. We're all probably going to have all of our minds blown, and you may not like me for a few weeks because you're like, I think he's crazy, I think he's lost it, but the Lord's been speaking to me a lot about heaven, and I think we've got a few things out of kilter a little bit that don't really run alongside with what God says. So we're going to talk about heaven soon, but what he's specifically speaking in this area is he's talking about the physical and the spiritual. You have authority in the physical and in the spiritual is what he's passing to us. All right. The other thing I want to say about rock is it's also tied to your identity. That's why I believe the enemy struggles so much to try to get you to not know who you are and whose you are, because if he can get you to question your identity, you lose your power, you lose that unction or that courage that you have with your anointing, or not anointing, your authority. And if you're not walking in your authority, you're not bringing down and breaking down the things that he's called you to break down. And so those strongholds still stay. We're going to talk about strongholds in just a second. One of the things that God reminded me as I was processing the rock and identity statements is he said, hey, you remember what we talked about last time, that your form determines your function? If you're created in my image, so you have my form, and my function was healing the sick and raising the dead and telling the good news of the kingdom that it's here and now, what do you think we ought to be doing? Yeah, same thing that Jesus did, right? If our form determines our function, that was a word that Jesus said to me in one of our last messages, and we are made in his image, we are made in his likeness or his form, we ought to be doing what he says. We ought to be doing what he did, right? All right. In Acts 19:11, I want to show us something here. I had a thought about this as we were praying this morning too. But Acts 19, starting in verse 11, it says that God did extraordinary miracles. Say that again, extraordinary miracles through Paul, and I'm hoping that you can start putting your name in there, through John, through Robin, through Jennifer. Why? Because they're being faithful and they're doing what Paul did, right? So that even handkerchiefs and aprons that had touched him were taken to the sick, and their illnesses were cured, and the evil spirits left them. So I need you to focus on this all throughout the Bible, all throughout the ministry of Jesus, and the acts of the Holy Spirit is what I like to call it. The sin was taken care of, and their health and their spiritual state was taken care of. It wasn't separate. It wasn't like, all right, you go to this guy and he'll take care of your sin, and you go to this guy and you may pray for a while, you'll go through some deliverance material, and you might get free from the thing that's plaguing you. No, it happened, boom, done, all of it, every part. Oh. Some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who were demon-possessed. Here's where things got wonky. They would say, listen to this, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, I command you to come out. Does that sound very convincing? Who, what's his name again? Paul? Yeah. You kind of stuttered there for a minute. You know, what are we talking about, right? There's not a conviction. There's not an authority. There's not a relationship or an instance in time where it became real for them. So they're repeating a word that they think has magical power, and bad things about to happen. And so they said, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul is preaching about. So these guys were the seven sons of Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, and they were doing this. 15. One day, the evil spirit answered them. You guys know that you're messing with some stuff when it answers you back. And it says something like this. Jesus, I know. And Paul, I also know. But who are you? Then the man who had the evil spirit jumped on them and overpowered them all. There were seven of them, by the way. He gave them such a beating that they ran out of the house naked and bleeding. Now, I don't know about you, but that doesn't sound too awesome to me. It's not an experience I would like to go through, right? And I'm not saying this to scare you, you know, in the sense of when you're praying for somebody, you may hear the thing that you're praying about answer back. And it's not to bring fear, because if you know whose you are, and you know the authority that rests on you to set someone free, you're not going to get the beating. He's going to say, wait a second, I know about Jesus, and I know about Paul, and dang it, I heard your name too. Right? And you trust the Lord. You're unshaken. You're immovable. I'm not going to win this. I think I'll go there. Because that's how it needs to happen. That's how the believers need to be operating, because you have authority. And the enemy, what he's done is he's convinced you that you don't. And so you walk out with a buckle that wasn't supposed to be yours to begin with. Because you're playing with things that you've been convinced to understand rather than how it actually is. Now something I wanted to cap off the story, they don't have to pull it up, I don't even know if I gave it, but in Acts 19, 17 through 20, so just a couple verses down, the thing that I thought was important about this is, man, why was this story told? Was it just the warning, you know, all that stuff? The thing that blessed me is you have to see that when people get healed and people get delivered, God's glorified. So it says in 17 through 20, when this became known to the Jews and the Greeks living in Ephesus, they were all seized with fear. Now this is that holy, reverent fear, like, oh wow, it's God, right? And the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together, and they burned them publicly. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. I wish I would have looked at the word drachma. I know what it means, but brain. But I should have wrote it in simple terms. But lots of money. And in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. So I wanted to just pause there for a second. I wasn't going to, but I am. The name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. That's missing. Is the name of the Lord Jesus being held in high honor everywhere you go and everything you do? Often it's not. The other thing that blessed me like no other, look at verse 18. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. If the lie that you can only be a Christian and flow in the office or the authority of a pastor is a big lie, another big lie is keep everything secret. Don't tell anybody what you're going through, what you're battling, because they're going to think less of you. And you believe that lie instead of operating the truth that Jesus wants to confess your sins one to another, that you may be healed. But we're like, they'll know too much. They'll start talking. They'll tell someone else. And it's like, you know what? I kind of look at it in the sense of, it's okay if they tell someone else because they have to tell the whole story. Yeah, Chris was in this big, bad sin. He's not as perfect as you thought. And then someone's like, well, what happened? Well, he got saved, and he's not living that way anymore, and you know, his life's changed. It's like, well, man, you wanted to spread junk, and the end of the story is better than the junk that you were just trying to tell and trying to get me to celebrate with you. But that person is walking in freedom now. That's a better part of the story. So, you know, the gossip or whatever they were trying to start loses its effectiveness because freedom won. Jesus won. Right? And so you begin to see how Jesus' name is held in high honor because people are getting set free and they didn't look and sound the way that they used to anymore. So let's tell the whole story. Say, I commit to tell the whole story. So when someone comes up and say, hey, John, man, did you hear about Chris? John's going to say, yeah, I heard that Chris received the Holy Spirit and he doesn't look or sound the way that he used to anymore. That's the whole story, and that's all I have to say about it. Are you with me? You might even throw into, and I pray for them daily. Because why? Someone else prays for me daily because I'm human and I make all kinds of mistakes. I need the prayer. Right? Are you with me? So what exactly are we given the keys to? Goodness. I'm gonna go through this a little bit. I don't know how much we're going to get to. We may continue this, but this is one. I say this, I was joking with John about this morning. One of my favorite stories. Here's one in the long list of favorites, but Isaiah chapter 22, let's start in verse 15. Man, there's a lot here, so go with me. I encourage you to study all of it. You could find in many Bibles cross references to Chronicles and 2 Kings, all of that, but lots here. So this is what the word of the Lord Almighty says. He says, go, say to this steward, to Shebna, the palace administrator, What are you doing here? And who gave you permission to cut out a grave for yourself here, hewing your grave on the height and chiseling your resting place in the rock? So Shebna was a palace administrator under the king Hezekiah. He served with Eliakim, if you remember the story of the Rabshakeh that we talked about a little while back. So it was him, it was, I believe, Josiah and Eliakim were all the three guys that were talking to the Rabshakeh. And so we see Shebna here. And Shebna is in trouble in this moment. And one of the reasons why he's in trouble is Shebna, which if you read the full context, he had an issue with ego and pride. Shebna said, well, I heard the word of the Lord saying that we're going to be let out of this place, but my ego tells me that I'm not going to be let out of this place, that I control my destiny, and I'm going to go ahead and make myself a grave, a monument to myself, so that when I pass, it will be here in this land. And the Lord's not very happy. It is one of those, who are you, O son of man, kind of statements, like, everyone's going. And you're kind of overstepping your bounds a little bit. So there's a lot here. There's also the one thing I want to say about this. This is not only a point in time, so he's speaking to a person in a point of time, but it's also a prophetic word, so it extends past this point in time. So I need you to understand that aspect as well. So let's continue in verse 17. It says, beware. So the Lord's still talking. He says, beware. The Lord is about to take firm hold of you and hurl you away, you mighty man. So he's calling him mighty man because that's his own opinion of himself. So he's like, oh, you think you're mighty? I'm about to take firm hold of you and hurl you. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be hurled by the Lord. Verse 18, he will roll you up tightly like a ball and throw you into a large country. There you will die, and there the chariots you were so proud of will become a disgrace to your master's house. This is not good. Not good for Shebna. And I will depose you from your office, and you will be ousted from your position. Your authority is falling off. The authority that you held so firmly to, that you were the guy, you were the man. And if you don't know anything about the world at this time, a palace administrator got to hold a little something called the keychain. They got to open the doors, and they got to close the doors, and their authority in that regard was the same as the king. So if they close the door, king says, they closed the door, must have had a reason. We're going to go with it, right? So there's a position of authority and importance, and he let it go to his head, and God said, that's not how this works, okay? And check this out. What I mean by this being a word that extends past the point in time, we see this on Jesus, and I'll show you that in scripture in a second. But he says, in that day, I will summon my servant Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with your robe and fashion your sash around him and hand your authority over to him. He will be a father to those who live in Jerusalem and to the people of Judah. Listen, you know, so like I said, prophetic, here you go. I will place on his shoulder the key to the house of David. What he opens, no one can shut. And what he shuts, no one can open. Listen to the word. This is still about Eliakim. I will drive him like a peg into a firm place. He will become a seat of honor for the house of his father. All the glory of his family will hang on him, its offspring and offshoots, all its lesser vessels, and from the bowls to all the jars. And then he returns back to Shebna. In that day, declares the Lord. So there's the two in that day statements. One is for Eliakim, taking the authority, taking the mantle of office because of his humility, because of the way his heart was yielded to the Lord. And then there's an in that day removal. In that day, declares the Lord Almighty, the peg that was driven, so using a little language to confirm context, using the peg that was driven into the firm place will give way, and it will be sheared off and will fall, and the load hanging on it will be cut down. The Lord has spoken. So it did not end well for Shebna. You can read ahead. But Eliakim was a type, we'd say this in scripture when you study it, he was a type of Jesus. He was a foreshadowing of Jesus. And you see this prophecy declared over Jesus. And the book of Revelation talks about the one who holds the keys of David, the keys of death and life, right? We see that in Jesus. And Jesus is that firm peg. Jesus is that one who brings honor to the house of his Father, to the Lord God. And we are all the offshoots, all the offspring of Jesus. Are you with me? I'm going to say one other thing. This really got me to process a lot about offices and mantles. And I think I want to end here with a couple stories. But next time, I think we're going to unpack a little bit more of Moses and Joshua. There was a mantle that was on Moses. And while that mantle, or while that office and that function was on Moses, it didn't operate the same way for Joshua. But the thing that we have to see in Scripture that's so important is that the men of God who are carrying those offices, who are carrying those mantles, and when I say offices, if you look at Ephesians 4, where we were studying with Matt and whatnot, we were talking about the offices of apostle, the office of prophet, evangelist, shepherd, and teacher. We've only ever talked about shepherd and teacher at great length, and so we're going to be talking more about that. But I wanted you to see situations in Scripture where it was already shown to us, and everybody called it other than what it was, but it was like, man, they had these anointings on them to do these things, and you'll notice that when Moses' time was done and he breathed his last, man, you start to see Joshua thrive in something that we didn't get to see him thrive in before, because he'd been pouring into, he'd been receiving the training and the guidance from the Lord. He'd been waiting at the temple when everybody else left and he was standing at the door. He'd been sitting under the authority of Moses, got to see the good, the bad, the ugly, all the in between, all the mistakes, and he'd been receiving that, and the Lord had been speaking to that. And the moment Moses breathed his last and Joshua started doing what God said to do, you just see him kind of thrive, right? Another example, and I shared this in our small group with King Saul and King David. David was anointed 3 times. I don't know if everybody knows this. So if you remember, he was anointed in Hebron. Then he was anointed in the palace. So the United Kingdom is what it kind of sort of is called. And then after one of Saul, or actually I think it was Jonathan's, no, it wasn't Jonathan's son. It was one of Saul's sons. I think it was Ish-bosheth. Couldn't have that messed up. Mephibosheth. No, Mephibosheth was Jonathan's. Ish-bosheth, I believe. Sorry, I didn't have that. But basically, the people took one of Saul's sons and set him up as king. And David was king, and he was hanging out in Hebron for a little bit. You can see it in his story, how many years he reigned in each location. And they set up one of Saul's line and said, he's king. Even though most people at that time knew that the prophet had anointed David to be king. And so people were trying to hold on to that, you know, last bit of lineage, and it didn't happen in a good way, and David was super ticked when he heard about it. Think about, you know, elite SEALs, you know, right? All right, we're going to send in the squadron, they're going to wipe out this dude, and then David's going to be so happy about it, right? So they go in, they kill this guy, and then they send a runner, and they're like, hey, go tell David, it's done. They walk up and David's like, hey, what's going on? It's like, hey, we just killed, you know, the last of Saul's line, and so now you're king. David loses his mind. One, because in those times, if he had, I think it was a lot of perception, is really a lot of it, but if he had agreed to that, they would have assumed he ordered the hit, and it would have made things look a little bit murky, like, oh, did God set you up as king, or did you set you up as king, right? But David was legitimately, like, he wasn't faking, and it wasn't just for that reason. David was very grieved that not only did his best friend Jonathan die the same day that his father died, but so did another of Saul's house, and it wasn't in the way that it should happen. It was without honor, right? And that's why David's fall was so weighty to the Lord. He's like, you know better than this. You know what I'm saying? Right, he killed a guy in cold blood, you know, and masked it in a sword of an enemy. And so, when that last guy died, that mantle, that office in the house of King Saul officially passed, and David finally truly became king. And when you see that point in the story, once again, it starts rising. Things start being different. Not only, so before we saw David was a mighty man of war, a mighty man of valor, all these victories. He was operating in that flow. But once he shifted to the flow of king, after that point in time, he's anointed again, which was interesting, third anointing, to be king. And then the king things start happening. One more that I'm going to give you, and most of you are a lot more familiar with this story, but it's the story of Elijah and Elisha. Elisha's following Elijah around everywhere. And he makes a statement as they're trucking along the wilderness. They're about to get to, you know, a river, and he's about to split it. And he says, give me your anointing. Give me the mantle of prophet the way that you carry it. And I'm using Chris's language. But I want to be like you. I want to have what you have. I want to move in how you're moving because you're doing stuff for God. And it's almost like, I feel like it's a young guy. It's like, I've never seen this before. I've seen all the ways that it could go wrong. I've seen all the ways it's kind of like kooky and like, I want that, you know, right? He's probably walked around seeing the prophets of Baal and was like, these guys are weird. I don't want that, you know? If that's a prophet, you know, a little different, right? Twisted. That's what the enemy typically does. He takes everything good and he counterfeits it and he twists it and makes it nasty. And everybody hears the word prophet and you're losing your mind. It's like, no. We're talking about the way that God made it. And so Elisha asks him that. And I don't think he was doing it in a prideful way. He's just, man, I want to be like you. It was truly a father, son, and a spirit relationship. I want to be like you. I want to be like my dad. Right? And Elisha says, you know, listen, I don't have that authority, and I appreciate it though. And that was so powerful to me because there's so many people that walk around and they're like, I'm going to go name my successor because I think I'm just the big stuff successor. You know, and you're like, you're looking around and you're like, thanks for the honor, but man, I don't feel it. I think you're wrong on this. You know what I'm saying? It's like, I don't think you have that authority. You know, you may have been told by God, but I don't appreciate the naming my successor business because it's not my business, right? And so he says, it's not in my authority. But he says, what I'll tell you is if you see what's about to happen, it may be so for you. Right? He's like, God, if you want him in on it, you know, you're going to have to bring him in on it, right? You know, and so he is taken up into the clouds. So he's one of the men in scripture that we see did not die what we know or understand as a physical death, because there's a lot we don't understand about what happened. Just be real. And he's taken up in a chariot of fire into the clouds, not to be seen anymore. And his mantle, so we get the language, it's like a cloak or like an outer cloak. Just kind of whisking down onto the ground, you know, you imagine the sound. You know, and he picks it up and he throws it on his shoulder and he goes back to the river that Elijah had used it in. I don't know if you guys played this game when you were little, but we used to take like the towels, wind them up, get them a little bit wet, pop, you know. So imagine this pop sound. He's winding it up. He's like, man, something's either going to happen or I'm going to look really dumb, but it's going to make a cool sound. And so he's like, pop, and then it splits, and he's like, hey, God did it. Like, I'm walking in what I asked for, and the thing I appreciated about the story is I believe now he understood authority too, because he was going to go and influence a lot of men in authority, and now he understood how it worked. So I believe God does everything for a purpose, and I wanted you to hear those parts of the story as it pertains to authority, as it pertains to mantles. Because authority is important to God. Those keys that he gives us, those keys that he gave to Peter and us by extension as the church to bind and to loose, it's important to God. And we don't use those keys, right? Like, oh, this is cool, but because I don't understand it, I don't want to mess anything up, so I'm not going to do anything. Right? So I'm going to read it again. Matthew 16, 19. He says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I'm going to remind you one more time. He said, the kingdom of heaven is here and now. That scripture reference is found in Luke 17. He says, the kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, see here or see there. For the kingdom of heaven is within you. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is here and now. I have more, but I'm going to jump to one of the last things. I told you I'm going to tell a story, but this is not my story. This is Christy's story. So the Lord's been speaking to us in dreams a lot. And she had an interesting dream. You're all going to laugh. And you can go, you know, laugh or pick on her or whatever you want to afterwards. It's actually a cool dream, but it's funny. And so she said, and Christy, I would tell you mine, but mine doesn't have any of the details. So you're going to be like, no, Christy's the better of the two. And I would say yes. But she said it started out on a 2-lane paved road. She started to notice that she was at the bottom of a hill, and in front of her, there were cars that had wrecked left and right, all the way up the side of the hill. Some were upside down, some were on fire, and all I could hear were screams. Then Dwayne, the Rock Johnson, came up and said to follow him. So we were running up the hill, lifting cars. So, like, he's a big dude, so he's lifting the cars, and she's helping pull out, right? So we were running up the hill, lifting cars and pulling people from all the cars as if I had his strength. So she's like, I knew he could do it because he's a big guy, but I'm doing it too. Like, hey, what's going on? Once we got to the hill, I saw a one-story building that was on fire, and I looked for Dwayne to come and help. Like, you're going to go into the fire, right? But he said out loud, like, she didn't see him, but he said out loud, you got this. So I ran on in. It seemed like it was a school building because I was going from class to class looking for people, and then the sprinklers came on. And I woke up. And so Christy and I were joking. I was like, man, you had some pizza or something like that night. Like, goodness. Were we even watching a Dwayne the Rock Johnson movie? Like, what's going on? And we had heard, and this is important, so I encourage you to start praying about this and asking the Lord what your dreams mean. Because often, we're too stubborn for him to talk to us while we're awake, so he talks to us in our dreams. So we'll actually listen. The next step that you take there is, okay, I'm listening, but what did it mean? All right? So we were doing that, and I was like, okay, so The Rock, I like him. He's a charismatic dude. People like him. So, you know, is the Lord trying to impart something that he has on you? Is it just the strength, you know, because you were kind of operating in a strength that you didn't have? Is likableness and your ability to talk to people and minister to people? Like, what is it? We couldn't really land on it. And as I was studying for this, this dream came up. And I was like, hey, tell me your dream again. And in fact, write it down so I can share with everybody. But the Lord said, his name is The Rock, man. And I was like, whoa, The Rock. Oh, my goodness. So I had exactly that moment. I was like, man, I didn't see it. But I was like, The Rock. There's strength there, right? Jesus, we're built on the rock. Our foundation is built on the chief cornerstone, and then apostles and prophets. And she had a strength that she didn't have before. But when she realized it, he's like, you got it. Go for it. Help people. Rescue people. You have the strength now. And so I needed you to hear that, because many of you are beginning to find out who you are and what you're called to do. Someone was just declared over, and I agree with it in Jesus' name, that you have a ministry of healing. So I'd be willing to bet you either had some dreams about healing, or you're about to start having some dreams about healing, because the Lord wants to speak those strategies and those blueprints in you. Because what have we been asking? God, give us strategies and blueprints. Tell us what you want us to do. How are we going to bless your people? How are we going to bring life into your body in all the areas that the enemy's tried to silence through his lies? Or, I mean, for me, mine was just being told to shut up all the time. Don't speak. You can't speak. And so my inability to speak made me disobedient. And so I wanted that broken because he had something to say. I'll skip. But Nate Johnson said, was listening to something the other day. He's moving in the prophetic, and maybe this is for the people that are kind of processing what Candy was told. And it's kind of for you too, what he was saying there, but he said your healing moment or your deliverance moment is also often your conditioning moment. And so now you have a unique perspective, like, God healed me. What are you doing with that knowledge? God healed some ankles. What's happening from here? You've got it, right? And I keep going back to that scripture where he's telling them, he's commissioning them, he's saying, raise the sick. Heal those who need healing. Set free the ones that are in bondage. Right? He's telling them all these things to do and casting out the demons, right? He's lumping that all in one bold statement. And then he caps it off with that, for freely you have received, so freely give. And I've been saying this for the past few weeks, and we're going to pray in just one second. But I've been saying this for the past few weeks. Our prayers need to change. And I'm not beating anybody up. But rather than begging, remember the song said we were beggars, now we're royalty? God, man, they serve you so well. They've done all these things. Like, we're like trying to read their rap sheet to them. You don't need to do that. We don't even need to say, God, they're yours. Like, he already knows, right? You know, and I appreciate it. Sometimes, you know, you're thinking out loud and you're just saying what's coming to your mind. But I just encourage you, all that needs to be said or all that needs to be done is you just lay hands on somebody, you believe it, they believe it, and you say, be healed. It's done. Be healed. Jesus, it's done. And I like hearing the testimonies. I like hearing all the good that God is doing, but I'm not doing it for that. I'm doing it because he said to do it. And if I get to hear what happens afterwards, then that's awesome. But there's going to be a lot of stuff, and there should be a lot of stuff that we've prayed for, and we've declared, and we believe for, and we set forth in motion, that we're probably not going to see in our lifetime. I'm going to have you guys stand up. I have one more thing that the Lord brought to mind as we pray here. And I will try not to have a moment here on this, but as with dreams, there's also what I believe is more of like a you're an awake dream. Some people call it open vision. And I see, you know, some things when the Lord highlights to me, but Christy's always been more detailed than I am. And so for me to see this level of detail, I felt like there was a significance to it, and I feel like it's for someone here. So I don't know if this is you, and I'm not trying to call you out or bring you anything other than the joy, the peace, and the life that the Lord gave me. But I've had two instances the past 2 weeks, vivid details. So my grandpa, he passed away a number of years ago. I've talked about it here, and he was a man of God. But the first time, I don't remember how many years ago now. I'm guessing I was 15 or 16, but we were going to Yosemite for the first time in my life. And I was in Grandpa's car. It was a Buick Riviera, very nice car, very pretty car. And I was instantly this week, I wasn't even doing anything related to driving. I was working on something for Dell, I was building a spreadsheet or something. And I was instantly taken back to my 16 or 15 year old self. I was in the backseat of this car and I heard him singing. And we were playing, I even know the albums we were playing that night. I was playing one of the original albums of Jars of Clay, and then one of the original albums of Tree 63. And he had heard them before, and I was like, Grandpa, you know, check out some of the music that I found, because I, you know, recently gave my life to the Lord. And I'm listening to these songs, and they're more modern, you know, because we just got done listening to some Gaithers, which I'm not knocking the Gaithers, but you can understand, very different styles, not at all the same. And so hearing my grandpa enjoy the music that is, you know, obviously uplifting the Lord, but it's my style was very confirming for me in that moment. And so I'm thinking about that. I'm thinking about my grandma being the seed. I think either Kate or Jennifer was to the right of me, but I'm seeing all this. I'm almost kind of like smelling the smell, seeing the sights, like everything was super vivid again. I was like, man, I haven't thought about this in forever. Well, last night as I was preparing for this, it hit me again. And I was in my grandpa's living room. And I'd only been in there maybe once or twice. Not enough to have the level of detail. As I'm looking around this room, and I remember seeing him in his chair. He had already had his surgery to remove his voice box. And mom was sitting there, and we were all arranged in the places that we're sitting. And I'm seeing all the paneling and the things on the walls. And, and the thing that the TV was on, like all the details. And I just start weeping. I'm like, God, this isn't a sad thing. This is a good thing. But why am I getting this level of detail? Like, what's it for? What's it about? What are you saying? What are you trying to do? And I don't know this, but here's what I felt like he said to me, and maybe it's for someone in here, maybe it's for someone online. But he says, I remember all the details. I remember all the details from all the points in your life. And when we were there, I mean, it was a joyous time that was, you know, kind of mixed with pain because, you know, we all knew the writing on the wall and how things were going to end far more rapidly than we had wanted. He lived in California, so it's not something that I got to see him all the time or anything like that. And so I knew those moments were few and they were precious. But in this moment, when I was taken back to both of those places and I felt the feelings and saw the sights and experienced all of it, there was none of the sadness. There was none of the pain. There was just joy. And then the Lord spoke that. I see it all. I remember it all. I know it all. And it's almost like he's like, you know, you have to understand, I can play this all back at full length, in full detail, high definition, if you will, right? That's probably like the 10K HD. I don't know what, you know, right? It's just fully immersed. And I think some of us have been going through some things where we're like, Lord, do you see? Lord, do you know? I mean, Shebna, goodness, you read about this guy. He apparently didn't realize the Lord saw and knew. But I feel like the Lord is saying that to you. I don't know. Remember, I said I felt like people walked in with some baggage. I don't know what you've been going through that you thought was so just you and no one else. And I just need you to hear that the Lord sees and he knows. And he's got things under control in your strength. Maybe do it in your own strength. You're trying to figure out all the details. But the Lord's saying, I've got those too. Just trust me. And I also feel like he's saying, enjoy the moment. Push those other things out that way. Enjoy the moment. Be in the here and now. And I'm going to go a little step further, and I feel like I have the Lord's blessing on this. Sometimes we go and try to say, man, I got to say the right thing. I got to give him like four Bible verses, right? I'm going to give you a little tidbit Pastor Glenn gave me. Why don't you just go and listen? Okay. Create your own little high-definition movie with the Lord. And if you say anything, I encourage you to say something maybe like this. Lord, help me see this situation the way that you see it right now. Give me some insight. Because I'm seeing all the bad. And it's messing with me. But I feel like I'm here for a reason. I'm here for a purpose. Show me what you see. This is a two-parter message. I felt like it was going to be, but I still want to impart some. So if you guys would, just lift your hand to heaven with me. Lord, we're talking about keys and kingdom. You said your kingdom is here and now. Kingdom is at hand, so I get the picture of it's within arm's reach. I can take a hold of it. It's not too far. It's not elusive, Lord. And so I pray, Lord, that we walk out kingdom, that we live in your kingdom in the here and the now. Lord, your kingdom is different. You do things differently. So I pray for that different right now on your people, that we would bypass our own knowledge, our own understanding of things, and we would yield to yours. We would say, I don't want to do it Chris's way. I don't want to do it Derek's way. I want to do it God's way. I want to do it the kingdom way. Lord, would you show us what the kingdom way is? And Jesus, I pray for keys, Lord, keys to doors that have been locked, keys that maybe were our own understanding, that we didn't quite understand what it is that you were teaching us. But Lord, I believe now you're giving keys to understand the meanings. That you're breaking open the mysteries and you're saying, hey, remember that word that I spoke to you a while back? And you were like, man, that doesn't make any sense, but you've been holding on to it. The Lord is saying, I'm giving you the keys right now to unlock that mystery for you. In the days to come, I'm going to start unpacking that for you. And I'm going to give you more insight, more understanding on all those things that I've spoken to you. Lord, and last but not least, I know we're going to go into it more, but Lord, I pray that these people that have lifted their hands, I pray that they would receive their giftings, their offices and anointings, the ways that you've called them to be. Lord, you have written that on us. It's almost like you've stamped it in us and you said, you're going to be this. And Lord, we can see that in the corporate world or we can see that in the church world. Whatever that is on them. Lord, I pray that you start to reveal that now. Reveal it in dreams. Reveal it in vision. Reveal it in everyday life and conversation. Lord, I pray for divine connections to see those dreams made real in their life. But they're just going to start meeting people. And those people are going to say, hey, what about this? What about that? And they're just going to come alive. Lord, I thank you for that. I thank you for the way that those things are in your heart and in your mind, and you know exactly how you're going to do every one. It's so cool that there are billions of people on the planet, and you still see me and them, and you love us, and you sing over us, and you care about every detail. Lord, we give our details to you. We give these situations to you, and we say thank you. Thank you for every lesson, every opportunity we have to continue building a godly character. And I thank you for the way these offices are going to grow in us and how they're going to be diligent in using them. Because Lord, you said as we're faithful with these things, we're going to receive more authority. And people don't realize you're saying that after we come to heaven. You're saying that in the book of Revelation, how we're going to get additional authority. What's that mean? Well, we're going to be doing something in heaven. Not just chilling and sipping iced tea, which sounds nice, but we got some stuff to do. So Lord, I thank you for all of this stuff. I thank you for all of the activity that'll be done for your name and in your name with your blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, love you guys. If you need anything and it didn't get taken care of, please come talk to me. I'm available to pray or just speak some life over you. Love you all. Bye-bye.